So, full disclosure, two things, two mistakes I made. One, I left my display in Dallas, where I live, and the booklets that we'll talk about in just a moment that inmates can work through, biblical studies, so I apologize for that. But I did bring the most important information. One, and everyone can have one before you leave, a brochure that my lovely wife put together, and which we do need to update a few of the numbers in here on statistics, but they're still pretty close from a few years ago. She put together, and you can learn, you can get a bird's eye view of the ministry from this. I have correspondence applications for you to sign up, and I'll talk to you about what it means to be a corresponder in just a moment. So I usually set up a table with my display and my books, and I don't have that, so I apologize for that. I guess if I hadn't told you that, you wouldn't have known what you were missing, so that's on me. But hopefully I'll be able to come back again and show you that. The other thing is, this was meant to be a PowerPoint presentation, and I would love to come back and give that presentation sometime, but this is a brand new computer. Now, let me tell you how not techie I am. I just ran my presentation on my old computer, but it did not occur to me nor dawn on me that that is an ancient computer and this computer takes new hardware. I did not go out and buy that hardware, and my brother here says he's got it, but it's not with him. So I'm just going to have to talk tonight, and you get to use your imagination and think about what I'm saying, and then I'll be able to come back again, hopefully, in the future and give you the presentation. One final thing I'd like to say before I start is thank you so much for your support. Thank you again to the pastor and to the elders here who have graciously welcomed me and put me up in Beaumont, my first time in Beaumont. A beautiful, lovely church here. And thank you for your support, the support of this church that you give to Metanoia. And it says a lot about your pastor that he cares about the least of these and about the prisoner. And he immediately approached me at a presbytery after I gave a brief update and told me he wanted me to come and that he loved this ministry. So that means a great deal to me. Thank you. And I'm trying to get the word out there. Some PCA churches are quicker to jump on board than others, but that's okay. We're making inroads by God's grace. So Metanoia Prison Ministries is, as Pastor said, the prison ministry of our denomination. How many of you knew that PCA had a prison ministry? Okay, a few of us. Okay, now, if you've been to seminary, then you can't raise your hand or answer this. But how many of you know what the word metanoia means?
Or were paying attention during the sermon this morning when I defined it?
You used it in the sermon. Yes, ma'am.
Spiritual conversion.
Okay, well, not quite, but that's what it results in. That's a part of it. Conversion is the umbrella that this comes under. So let's see, who was listening to Pastor this morning? That's it, repentance. So you weren't far from it. Repentance, you dialed in there for us. Repentance is, of course, the change of mind. Now, I didn't say this in the sermon, but we know this. You've heard this, that the grace that saves us is certainly a gift. It's from God and God alone, nothing from us. It's from God and God alone. The faith is a gift from God. It is by grace through faith that you are saved, and this is the gift of God. It is both a gift. I'm not saying God, we know our theology. God doesn't believe for us, but he enables us to believe. How? By giving us new hearts. And when he gives us new hearts, we're able to repent, to have that change of mind, what some people call a change of heart, a change of mind, and we turn 180. I said one time we turn 360. No, we don't turn 360. We turn 180 and we leave the life of sin and we follow Christ. And of course, that's a gift of God. And leave it to the Presbyterians to name their prison ministry something difficult that after a Koine Greek word, a dead language. But metanoia is the name of it. And how fitting a name for inmates who come to Christ, who repent and follow Christ. And they give up, let me say this since I'm not going by my presentation, to follow Christ means something in prison. It costs you something. I believe it's coming eventually to this country, but we really don't suffer greatly for our faith here. It's coming, it's certainly, and it's starting, but we have freedom to worship. We can gather here without fear. And some of us may have experienced persecution at one level or another, but it's certainly not like brothers and sisters in countries where Christianity is persecuted. Well, in prison, it costs you something. To renounce your gang and follow Christ can get you beat up close to death or get you death. It costs. I saw an inmate come to faith who was I heard about it at the prison I was ministering in. He was a drug leader for a large cartel in Mexico, and he was in prison here in the States. He converted. Gang said, renounce. He said, I will not renounce. And they beat him with an inch of his life, but he's still serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I did see a man come to faith who was a gang leader of the Bloods. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Bloods and the Crips. The Bloods, those are two American gangs. This guy, and the biggest men I've ever seen are men in prison. And this guy was huge, and he came to faith, and he told his gang members, you have followed me in gang activity and criminal activity here in prison. Now follow me as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I saw him kneel and pray with his rival gang member, the leader of the Crips, and lead him to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. God is at work. I tell people, I thought I was taking Christ with me into prisons. What I found is the reality of what I was preaching tonight. I didn't bring him into prison. Christ was there waiting for me to show up. Metanoia Prison Ministry is a real brief history. It was founded in 1996 as a service to ex-prisoners who were addicts. In 2007, it was recast as a correspondence ministry to prisoners. We'll talk about what that means in a few moments. In 2009, the PCA, Presbyterian Church of America, our denomination, recognized Metanoia as its official prison ministry. In 2010, something very important happened. An alliance was formed with another little tiny ministry I'm sure you've never heard of called Ligonier R.C. Sproul's ministry. And now inmates who finish our program can sign up and take biblical theology, systematics, and apologetics. I think it's those three from Ligonier for free. They get it all for free. And after 2 years in our program, they get a Reformation Study Bible for free from Ligonier. In 2012, Metanoia launched Life on Life Mentoring Ministry in Georgia and Tennessee, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. In 2021, Metanoia has grown. We are now involved in 49 of 50 states. I think the only state we don't have an inmate corresponding with the ministry is in Maine. But as far as Alaska and how they found out about us, the executive director has... Well, we know how. God is on his throne, right? Metanoia began with just two people, Shelley and her husband Dion. And then Mark Casson joined as the executive director as Dion left the ministry. And for years, it was Mark Casson and Shelley. And they cast the vision, and they did the hard work, and now the rest of us are reaping where they have plowed and sown. And They did a lot of hard work and they hung in there for a lot of years. And now there is 9 employees. Mark is the executive director. We have a regional director in California. I'm the regional director for Texas. We have one in South Carolina, one for Tennessee and Georgia, one in North Carolina, and now one in Florida. And that would make 9 employees. And then Tim Bush, who is our mentor ministry facilitator in Chattanooga. I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but when you hear prison ministry, what... This might be confusing, but just a rhetorical question, I guess. What category of ministry would you put that under in the local church? Just think about that. What category would you put it under?
Evangelism.
Somebody said it. Evangelism, yes, obviously. We think of it as an outreach of the local church. But you said it. I think you said it. Missions. Prisons are huge mission fields. And I meant to, and I apologize for this, but it's hard for me to keep all the numbers of prisons in Texas. At one point I had them all, the ones in Huntsville and around here, memorized. But you are not far from a lot of prisons, the largest concentration of prisons, I believe, in Texas. Huntsville, and then Death Row isn't far from Huntsville. In fact, you're not far from the Museum of Texas Prison. That's interesting. They got old Sparky in there. I'll just leave it at that, and you can go and discover what that is. But it is a mission field. It is a huge mission field. Texas has more prisons than any other state in America. And based on the reports that you read, it is 7th in incarceration rate, but in population, 1. I'm not sure how that works out, but those are the reports I've read. 1 in population rate. I know you can't see this, but it says the need is great in Texas. You could throw a baseball and hit a prison or a county jail or a local jail or a holding cell or a federal penitentiary in Texas. That's what it feels like. A man who has done a lot of this work asked me, do you have any idea what you're signing up for? Now, to get to know me a little bit, I just jump in and then I figure it out after I've jumped in. And it took me a while, and then the sense of need is overwhelming. If I had 5 lifetimes, if we all had 5 lifetimes, I doubt we could get to all of it, just in the state of Texas. The incarceration rate outranks the rest of, and this comes from, where did I get this? From Prison Policy Initiative. Incarceration rate per 100,000 population outranks the rest of the United States, and these are developed countries under the United States. Texas prisons are big business in Texas. People have often asked me, why so many incarcerated? Well, there's numerous reasons. One was the war on drugs started under President Reagan, there's positive things about that. But the big thing was under Clinton's administration, the three strikes you're out policy. Thank you. Prisons started being built everywhere. And I don't know where this is going to be posted. I don't really want everybody to hear this that I have to interact with. But there are people who make a lot of money from that. And now I'm not, hear me. I think the vast majority of the people I've met in prison belong there. I go into maximum security a lot. But there are ways that the system has broken down and failed. And Well, we can talk more about that later, or you can do research. There's plenty of research on that now. As of 2016, 251,000 Texans are incarcerated. That's a lot of people. So many people are incarcerated. I dare say that you know a family member that has been, is, or maybe will be, or you know someone that has a family member, or you have a friend. I guarantee you, you have met someone probably in church that either was or had a kid or a relative and does not want anyone to know. I've met a lot of them. They pull me aside, or I've met quite a few. Pull me aside. I don't want anybody to know this, but I was locked up. One of them for over 18 years. There's a lot of incarceration right now. Reading later statistics, that has come down some in Texas, but it's still a great number. As of 2016, 726,000 Texans were behind bars or under the criminal justice supervision. So why metanoia? Well, one, we're called to go. We're commanded to go. We are commanded to go unto the least of these. And the need is great. And metanoia has a comprehensive approach to ministry. A lot of ministries I've seen will go in and kind of make a big presentation and then leave. And we do not do ministry that way. We want to disciple. And the best discipleship happens, well, it always happens through relationship. True discipleship happens through relationship. It's not just handing someone a book or a pamphlet and then leaving, but it's engaging and being involved. So we go in, we preach the gospel to prisoners. I'm in a lot of different prisons preaching. Just about every Sunday of the summer, I was in a prison preaching at least twice in that prison, sometimes preaching three times in one, driving and preaching in another. That's an aspect of it. Evangelism, preaching the gospel, giving them sound theology. Do you know how much garbage that they had to put up with? I had an inmate write me, and he said, "Thank you for the exegetical teaching," which that shocked me. he knew to use that word. He said, "So many people come in, and they come in, and they just try to whip us into a frenzy, or they give us the prosperity gospel, which is no gospel at all. But we don't get sound teaching in here, thank you." So we who are, we believe we're the gatekeepers of good, sound, the best biblical theology there is, and we need to take it out of the four walls. So we evangelize, we see them come to faith, we disciple them. While they're in there, prisoners learn to love and magnify God. Recidivism is reduced dramatically. Now, Is that a pipe dream? And what is recidivism? Recidivism. Yeah, that's right. It's the revolving door. Leave, go back in. Leave, go back in. Why do you think that's such a... Oh, by the way, this floored me. I couldn't believe it, but I kept coming across it. Do you know what the recidivism rate is in America? 80%. Okay, almost, not quite that high. It's in 70s. I can't remember the number exact. 70 to 73% recidivism rate. Is that a system that's working? When I go in there and when I've looked at specials on prisons and people complain about our system's broken, people who work for prisons complain about it. Directors of prisons complain about it. Because we can teach a man to reform, and I don't mean reform in reform doctrine, we can teach him to change his behavior. But he doesn't need just a change of behavior. He needs what? A change of mind, a change of heart. That only comes from the Spirit of God. That comes from the message that the church has been entrusted with, the gospel. Is recidivism rate truly reduced as we go into prisons? It can be. And in As we have taken our mentoring program into Walker State Prison, a prison in Georgia, the recidivism rate for the men who've been through the program is less than 3%. The gospel makes a difference. Prisoners and families are restored. And I've seen that. That's not a pipe dream. That's true. Mark Casson, our executive director, is an example of that. Prisoners take roles in churches. One of the aspects of our ministry is to welcome the inmate into the church and to help him reintegrate into society through the church. And we all grow in grace and obedience as we further the work of the church. So Metanoia seeks to engage, to educate, and equip the church for its ongoing work. We engage the inmate and we engage the church. We educate the inmate and we educate the church. And we equip the church to do what we are called to do by Christ our Savior. We have three steps. Three-step process. Well, we have more than three steps, but the three steps I'm going to talk about. Well, one is the preaching and teaching that we go in and do. But the other three is our correspondence. Number one, our correspondence. Discipleship through correspondence. So, all right, pay attention and follow me on this. I'm the inmate. Pastor's the free world person. Pastor wants to join Metanoia Correspondence Ministry. And so he signs up tonight. He signs the form. And he sends it to the address on the form, which is our our administrative director in Florida, Shelley Marshall. I'm in Mississippi, and I have come to faith, and I want to grow in faith, and I've heard about Metanoia through other inmates, and I fill out an application, and I send it in. And Shelley gets pastor's application, and she gets mine, and she said, well, they go together. Then I get my first book to study, which is a study on the existence of God and creation. And I study that and I fill it out. I get it from Florida. I study it. I fill it out. Now remember, I've got an eighth grade education. This material is going to, if you choose to do it, it's going to seem really basic to you. It's brand new to me. I've barely even opened a Bible. I've got an eighth grade education. I might have a GED. You might have a student like I did who was a doctor. He was brilliant, smarter than me. But a lot of these men in state prisons don't have a lot of education. I'm nervous. I'm doing the best I can. I'm excited. I put my stamp on it. I mail it back to Florida. Shelley gets it in Florida. She takes the book that I've done, she puts it in an envelope with the book that I need to do next, puts that in the envelope, takes a pre-stamped envelope that is addressed to my prison and to me, and puts that in the envelope, and she sends it all to Pastor. Pastor takes the book that I've done, and he grades it. Now, probably everybody in here could grade this with your Bible, but we provide you with answer keys. We've got training material and videos on our website, or you can just read through our training manual and get it. It is not hard. It's grading work. He grades it. He's encouraging to me where I need to be strengthened. He makes notes, but it's all encouraging and an uplifting tone. And then he does this. And this really hooks me. This really gets my attention. He writes me a letter. I've been incarcerated for 15 years. I haven't gotten a letter for 10 years. My family's given up on me. I've lost contact with the outside world. And here I get to hold a handwritten letter. And that's going to make all the difference in the world. And he opens up as much as he wants to about himself. He never gives me his house address. I recommend you don't do that. You can if you want. I wouldn't. he writes about himself, shares his testimony, shares about the love of God as much as he wants to. He takes that letter, he puts it in the graded booklet, he puts it all in the envelope that's addressed to me, that's pre-stamped with the next booklet that I need to do, and he drops it in the mail, and I get it. And then we follow that triangle. So we do that so that they never see your home address, that it never comes to you, and you don't pay for any postage. We raise all the money for that. This doesn't cost you a thing. It takes an hour and a half to 2 hours a month. Can you spare that? Mark Kasson, the executive director, likes to say, you could grade one of these while watching a game on Sunday, if you watch football on Sunday or Monday night. I recommend not doing it while you watch a game. I get a lot out of it. Grading it, I just enjoy it. But anyway, and then I guarantee you, when you get that back, I will have sent you a letter, because I am so appreciative of receiving that. Now, people will look at these books and say, this isn't very substantial. I've only had one person say that to me. Well, remember, it's not for you, it's for the inmate. And it's the inmate that needs to be educated, and we've got to start at foundation level. And we're trying to reach as many as we can. So we're not going to start way up here. We're going to start building the foundation and then grow in our approach. Also, sometimes you'll find the inmates will do it for a little while. They drop off. One may pass away, or they may be released and they don't want to continue. They can continue after they've been released for whatever reason. Don't let that discourage you. You'll be asked to send their grade sheet that you'll keep into Florida, into Shelley, and then Shelley will ask you, would you like another inmate? And so you can stay in the pipeline. And this is a way that you can serve the least of these without ever leaving your home, the comfort of your own home. And your whole family can be involved. If the inmates are allowed, some states won't allow it, but children can draw pictures. You know how much that means to an inmate who has children, who's cut off from his child, from his little babies, from his children, to be able to take a picture that's been drawn by a child and put it up on his wall? That is hope. That is a lifeline. That is being the hands and feet of Jesus. Okay, that's number one. Number two is our mentoring program, where we train. If Reformed Presbyterian ever wanted to go into prisons and they wanted to do it through Metanoia, I'd come and I'd train you. It takes 2 hours plus the training you've got to go through in the prison and the background check and all that. And then you would go in twice a month for an hour and a half, and you would mentor inmates. Now, we can provide you with material to mentor them, but we don't have a set curriculum for mentoring. We do for correspondence, but not for mentoring, because the cookie cutter approach doesn't work there. You may have an inmate that needs mentoring on relationships, and they're a believer, but they've burnt every bridge, and they're trying to restore relationships, and they need good biblical godly counseling on relationships. I may have an inmate that is interested in learning about Christianity, so we're not going to be talking about the same thing, but it all leads back to the same person, obviously, to Christ and to His gospel. And then our third arm of ministry is reintegration. And this is, so you can see, it gets harder as we go, right? You correspond, you stay in your home, you mentor, you go behind, you hear the gates lock behind you. You can do it. If I can do it, you can do it. I'm claustrophobic. So sometimes when there's a prison I go to where I have to be in an area about this big, and they lock both doors, and sometimes the guard's not very quick to open that other door. And my prayer life increases in that moment, and my faith increases. Now, claustrophobia sets in, but you can do it. Now, God doesn't call us all to do that, but He calls us all to do something. We're all called to serve in some way. The hardest thing Well, the next to the last hardest thing, the next hardest thing is reintegration. Reintegration means inviting the inmate into the local church. Now, the inmate may hear about Reformed Presbyterian, they may move to Beaumont, they want to come. Or maybe they built a relationship with you through the correspondence ministry. Most likely it would be through the mentoring ministry, because you would actually be going to a state prison in the area where they may be released. Anyway, they find their way here. Will they be welcomed? Will they be invited in? Will they be loved? Will they be treated as a child of God, as we all are? Remember what we once were. We were poor, we were needy, we were broken. Jesus came and ministered to us, and He ministers to us still this day. Right now, He's at the right hand of the Father doing what? Making intercession, right? And so are we going to extend that grace that we've been given? Now, they are needy, and it is difficult, and it's messy. Welcome to ministry and to life and to the Christian life. It's messy, and there are procedures that you have to have in place. If they are a there's children in here, so if they're an SO, you know what that is. You have to have procedures in place to protect children and to protect them. If they went anywhere near the nursery, and they'd be right back in prison. So there's procedures that we can help you with. You may get an offender who's not, doesn't need that kind of care or watch. But will they be helped? Will they be welcomed in to mature and to grow in the faith and sit under the great teaching and preaching you get to sit under? And grow in the faith and then be helped by the body of Christ to find a place to live. You know, society says, we'll give you a second chance. We love giving our politicians second chances, right? President Clinton, the comeback kid, right? Or President Reagan, the Teflon president, right? Nothing ever stuck to him. You know, second chances. But when it comes to inmates, we say, you can work, but not here. You can live in a neighborhood, but not in my neighborhood. You can worship, but worship at the church down the street. That's often the message that they receive. So, not easy. All right. What sets Metanoia apart? We are life on life ministry. What does that mean? Well, we're one to one ministry. Well, what does that mean? One prisoner corresponding with one greater at a time. You can have multiple inmates, actually, that you're corresponding with, but they're only corresponding with you. So, from their angle, from their vantage point, it's one-to-one. With the mentoring ministry going in, you're only mentoring that one inmate. We have had mentors go in who thought, I'll give this a couple of weeks. And it's been years and they're still doing it. They see these men and these women as their best, some of their best friends now, closest friends. I've ministered to inmates that I would... one in particular, I would have no questions asked in my home. He's doing great. Came to faith, married, he's got a great job, two kids, flourishing in the community. Made a mistake when he was young. Committed a sin, a heinous crime. God can restore that. God heals that. So, mentoring, it's one-to-one. And prisoners being welcomed into our churches upon release is something that sets us apart. We are life on life ministry. Content on life is what I'm doing right now. I've got content. I'm giving it to a bunch of people. Life on life is if when Pastor Mark sits down with me and disciples me one on one. And it's not a small commitment that we're asking, but Christ comes bids us come and die, right? Well, Metanoia asks you to come and make a lifelong commitment to a person. Unless they sever the relationship, they pass away, or something happens where you drift apart. We understand life circumstances. You may be committed to it for a while and you've got to step away. We understand that. But we're asking you to come with a mindset that I'm going to be committed to this individual. I'm not just going to do my good deed, feel good about it, and leave. That's what we're trying to guard against. Like one elder told me one time, he said, I'm so tired of our church driving into the rough part of town, throwing a turkey over the fence, and then driving out and thinking we've done ministry. He got it. He realized we've got to be on the ground and hands and feet on a regular basis. Okay, this is the vision for Texas. I'm almost done. And then you can ask questions. You're not just sending me to prisons with your support. You're sending me to build a team across Texas by finding volunteers for in PCA churches and like-minded churches to be corresponders and mentors. COVID has shut down everything I've tried to do for the mentoring program. That's made it very difficult. But one thing that COVID was a hidden blessing for, or a, what do you call that, a blessing in disguise, our correspondence ministry took off. And I go in there and preach and teach, and they get some good sound theology and doctrine, and then I say, hey, you want to sign up for our program? I mean, lines back to the back wall with men wanting to sign up. And we have people on the outside, free world people, signing up. Correspondence ministry has really grown. I've been very close in two prisons of establishing mentoring ministries, and both times COVID has shut that down. But I'm praying, and you can pray for me, that I'll be able to establish one in Tigg, Texas this year at the Boyd unit. Identifying champion churches. Champion church is one that prays for us. Oh, I forgot. The most difficult thing you can do in ministry and for this ministry is pray. Because Satan will fight you tooth and nail. The enemies, the enemy, the kingdom of darkness will fight you from keeping you from praying for the advancement of God's kingdom. Identify champion churches. A champion church is one that prays for us, supports us. There's corresponders in their midst. They're open to the mentoring program whenever we can establish that. And they're open to receiving ex-convicts or inmates who've been released. Our vision will be fulfilled when the gospel is proclaimed in prisons across Texas, when we're discipling inmates through mentoring, through corresponding and building relationships with those who are released and connecting them with a local church. There are plenty of reintegration programs out there, and we're not against those, but we believe it's the body of Christ's job to serve the body of Christ. I tell the inmates, I say, you've got to pray for us as we pray for you. You are the body of Christ behind the wire. We're the body of Christ on the other side of the wall, but we belong together. If you belong to Jesus, you belong to me, and I belong to you, and we need one another. And our vision is mobilizing the body of Christ to evangelize and disciple prisoners. Now, what is that? What is that a picture of? Can you see it? Yeah, it's the crucifixion. Think about it. In Jesus' last moments on earth, who does he minister to? A criminal. A criminal. He's hanging on the cross, and at one point, one of the gospels says they're both mocking him. And then another gospel says, but one has a change of heart. Metanoia. He's made alive by the Spirit of God, and he says to the other, what does he say? Why are you? We are receiving the just punishment for our crime. This man has done nothing wrong. And then he turns to the Maker of heaven and earth, to Jesus, to Yahweh in the flesh, to I am that I am, to Emmanuel, God with us. And he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, I don't know. Maybe he understood what the full ramifications of what he's saying, but how could he? We don't understand the full ramifications of what we believe. I don't know how much he understood, but I wonder if he wasn't thinking far off in the distant future. He had remembered the stories that his mother or maybe his father taught him about the future resurrection. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus doesn't hesitate, and he turns and he says, this day you will be with me in paradise. I love how Alistair Begg put it. He's a Reformed Baptist preacher. He said, imagine that man, that prisoner, that criminal entering into the gates of heaven after he died. And the angels asking, what are you doing here? And the saints who've gone on before said, well, you don't know the covenants, and you don't know the church doctrine, and you've not been baptized, and what are you doing here? And Alistair Begg says, I love this. And the criminal says, I don't know. All I know is the man on the middle cross said I could come. And Jesus is still walking among criminals today and walking among the lost and saying, you can come. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a glorious gospel. And we get to tell people about it. Join us in reaching the prisoner. Please pray for us. Thank you for your financial support. I raised the entire budget of Texas for Texas, and I need all the help I can get. And you can read about that in Flyer. So, closing thoughts. I've already said it. Prisoners are often the forgotten population in our culture. They're told by society that second chances are not for felons. Think about it. What's the first question you got to answer on a job application? Or one of the first? Have you ever been convicted of a felony? What do you think happens when you say yes? Goes into a very special file called the shredder. It's probably shredded immediately. Will we be the church? Will we behave counterculturally and extend the grace we desperately have needed and need? Will we offer Christ to them? Will we say, just like was said to us, you can come. You can come to Christ. Will we go unto the least of these? So thank you. And that's a picture of my little family, my beautiful wife, which I don't deserve. I don't know how I convinced her to marry me. That's a picture of God's grace right there. And our son. We have one son, and he's 12. He's Jack. Not John, just Jack. Jack, which is a derivative from John, which means Yahweh is gracious. And if you knew our story, that's very fitting for Jack. So, thank you for listening. And thank you for your time tonight, and please get a brochure before you go. But I'd love to open it up to questions, and I have corresponder applications. It takes you a minute to fill out. You have an elder sign off that you're mature enough to do that, and then you just mail it back to the address.
And if you want to leave a few with us,
yes, and I'll leave it with you. Yes.
So your material is approved by... Do you know... Your material is approved by TJ... I don't know what the...
TDCJ?
Yeah.
Yes, it is.
Because,
yeah, it can be mailed into TDCJ. And TDCJ changed some of their rules. Like, you can't even... When I also do Kairos. That's how I got involved in prison ministry, was through Kairos. And we write 42 handwritten letters to inmates when we do Kairos, everyone that goes in. And to see that is amazing, because inmates have officers that go through all their stuff, their mail, and then they're giving it to them. Well, Kairos has permission to bring these letters in, they're sealed, and they get to open it. Just that for them overwhelms a lot of them. You see these grown men. You could show movies off their backs, off some of them. They're so big. You know what I'm talking about. You've been in there. And they're trying to hide it. And they break down. They just weep. And right now, though, you can't use line. We can't use lined paper, but metanoia, that is allowed. So I don't know how they make the decisions that they make, but it's great. I'm grateful that in Texas, at least, they through metanoia program, you can use lined paper.
How has COVID affected it?
So the ministry was launched in Texas in September 2019. It took off like a bottle rocket. I had invitations and churches wanting to get involved. I had a church throw a mini conference for me. And then in March of, let's see, that was 2019. Was it 2019 is when it hit? 2020 is when it hit. Okay, March of 2020, everything shut down. My mentoring programs that I was poised to start, that shut down, and we had to ship. But fortunately, we have something in our ministry that can deal with that, our correspondence ministry, and that took off and flourished. And I was out of prisons for over a year, but I knew God had called me to this, and I just stuck with it. And then when they reopened in May of 2021... I had so many invitations, I couldn't get to all of them. So COVID is affecting and still affecting. Now that, is it Omicron? Is that how you say the Omicron variant has come around? I've been restricted some. But hopefully that won't last long.
Do you have to go to their training programs?
Yes, I have to go through training once every 2 years.
I've got so many questions.
Yeah, that's okay. Once every 2 years and... Yeah, you know, I tell people pray for my protection. If you go in, pray for yours. But I've been doing this since 2012. I've only felt nervous twice, but you'll see in the training that they do talk about. You know, you are going into a prison, so pray for your protection. But we're called to go to the places like that. We are called to get out of our comfort zone. Christ left the glory of heaven for the prison of earth. He came to our prisons to set us free. We're called to do to take that. We're called as ambassadors of heaven. Any other questions? Yes.
In the early days of this church, is his name Derek? Remember Derek? Is it Derek? No, Bruce. The prisoner that saw us out. There was a prisoner here. Had 12 years to serve, I think. And he got his hands on some R.C. Sproul stuff. And he wrote a letter to Ronnie Rowe.
Ronnie Rowe?
Ronnie Rowe. Did you
know Ronnie? Was Ronnie here?
Yeah, he was our first pastor.
Was he the pastor here? Yeah, I know Ronnie. Yeah, I love Ronnie. When I came into RUF, he was the area coordinator. Yeah.
Correspondence, and then he started sticking them on the bulletin board out there so we could all read, and everybody just glommed on Derek, you know. And
that's beautiful.
We started one of the things that he wanted was someone to help him make contact with his ex-wife who had his little girl on the house, and someone on the side that could correspond. He could send us something, and we could send her something. He sent us the money to buy her a gift and then send it to her.
Yeah. Well, you got to be careful with that. There's some rules against that. You got to be, maybe there weren't back then. Yeah. But was Ronnie here when this church building was here?
He's the one. Yeah. He and my husband designed.
Really? Well, I can't wait to get on the phone with him. He needs to have me out to Lubbock now. Okay.
Saturdays.
How long was he the pastor here?
I don't know. 10, maybe 8 or 9.
Yeah, he sticks around.
Maybe not that long.
I think I knew that and I'd forgotten it. Well, that's great. Well, this is old hat for y'all. It's in your DNA. Y'all are used to this. And now you got a pastor who's passionate about it. That's great. Anything else? Yeah, we got, there's a lot of opportunity.
Paul, does it benefit the inmates when they sign up for this? Do they get any credit for good behavior?
Okay, well, that's a great, now, I don't know if they can show their metanoia work for credit in TDCJ. I don't know how other state prisons are run in other states, but on Tuesday nights, I teach what they call these courses, but I teach, you got to love Texas and live in Texas, a Texas-sanctioned, TDCJ-sanctioned, TDCJ is Texas Department of Criminal Justice, sorry, sanctioned biblically-based program, 12-step program on fighting addiction, and just full of scripture and Christianity. And it's sanctioned by, you gotta love it. So when they take classes like that, when they go before parole boards look at that. Now, I'm quite sure that an inmate will put down metanoia and a description about that, but whether that carries as much weight as what the state has sanctioned, probably not. But it can't hurt.
Are you allowed to go into SAVE?
I'm sorry?
Are you allowed to go into SAVE?
I've gone into some a deep part of the McConnell State Penitentiary, maximum security, led by the sergeant, the head security officer one time, but I'd like to go into SEG. And segregation is prison within prison.
That's
where you are for 23 out of 24 hours a day. You are locked up by yourself, or they call it the hole. There's other names that are eluding me right now. I'm a little tired right now, but that's prison within prison, and I really want to get to death row. This is where I'd really like to go to. I'm passionate about this, and people, why are you so passionate? Well, God gave me a love for them, and they responded to me immediately when I started going in with Kairos, and they asked me to come do their chapel services. That was a shock, because when I did Kairos, it was 40 men. I'd give some talks. Their talks written out for you, and I'd read them, and I'm like, I can't, no. So I'd beef it up with our theology, and I just wouldn't call it Calvinism, but anybody paying attention would know what it was. And they loved it. I mean, they were lapping it up, and they come to our chapel services. So I show up for a chapel service at McConnell Unit in Beeville when I was living in Corpus. There was 200 men packed in that gymnasium, and one guard and me. I thought, this is going to be interesting, it was wonderful, and I love it. And people find that they go in and they're really they got a lot of walls up. They're hesitant, a lot of reservations, and then they fall in love with it, and they fall in love with the men and women. Because guess what? They're men and women just like we are. In fact, some of us would have ended up there if we'd been caught, if we're honest. And one inmate told me, who will probably never see the light of day, he said he came back to the church and, through the ministry, Kairos ministry, and he said, just remind people when you go out there, we're human beings in here. And because we tend to look at them as, but they are the imago Dei, the image bearers of God. Okay. Any other? Well, thank you so much for having me. It's been a real privilege and an honor to be here with you. I'd come back anytime you invite me, if my schedule will allow it. And I'll have the brochures. I'll go to the back door, so as you exit, I'll just hand them out, and then we'll leave some.
Let me pray for you. Yeah.